This morning, as I was thinking about and preparing for this for some time now, I've been thinking about, I want to talk to you about influence. I want to talk to you about the Christian influence of our lives. I don't know about you, but I find myself sometimes struggling and thinking, what kind of an influence do I have among those people who don't claim Christ, who sometimes pretend they're not interested in Christ, and who don't want anything to do with the Christian faith? What kind of an influence, or how am I impacting them, or how am I sharing with them that there is hope, there is life, that Christ does make a difference in our lives in so many wonderful ways? So this morning, I want to share a few things with you. This may be more of a teaching time rather than a preaching time, but I hope whatever it is that you will find hope and blessing in it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Very familiar words. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I want to emphasize that 16th verse there. He says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and know that it's not of you, and recognize that it glorifies your Father. How do I live, and how do I demonstrate my faith in such a way that people in a community in which we live, people in a world in which we realize there's a lot of questions and a lot of controversy going on, how do we touch them with the gospel of Christ? How do we do that? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you will guide our thoughts and our ways. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to simply see the help which you want to give to us as followers of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, this morning that as we think about this, I pray that our hearts will be stirred, O God, because you have asked us to be the bearers of this good news. You have asked us to be the ones who share this good news. And God, so often we fail. So often there is so much of the flesh and so much of ourselves that, God, they don't see you. And you said we're to live in such a way that they will see you and be glorified in you. Oh, God, help us, we pray, to take hold of your truth today. Help us and guide us that in the name of Christ we will honor you and that you will be glorified. And the message of Christ will have an impact and a tremendous power in the world in which we live. In your name we pray. Amen. A little boy one day said, you know, he said, it's the absence of salt on the potatoes that spoils them. You know, he said, in other words, he said, if the salt is left out of the potatoes, he said, they just don't taste right. They're just not the way that they should be. You are the salt of the earth. You are the means by which flavor is put into life in a brand new way. You are the means by which people can find answers to the things they struggle with and ways of dealing with things they otherwise don't know how to handle. It also brings about a sense in which there is purity. It purifies. You know how that in the older days, and some of us are from those particular times, and you know how that how that when you got a bump or a cut and you didn't run to the doctor because you're way out in the farm somewhere, what did you do? You simply put some salt water into it. Yeah, you screamed for a few moments and it was all over with and it never got infected and it was fine. It purified it. There is also that preservation. I thought about, you know, those butchering days when you cut those hams up and you soaked them in salt and saturated it, and then you took it into the grain bin and you buried it in the grain bin and left it there, you know, and then you forgot where you put it. No, then you go hunting for it. I know that happened with watermelons, but not with ham. But it has a sense in which it was preserved, it was kept. There's a sense in which it didn't allow it to spoil. And you could take it out and enjoy it and just drive on it. Now, some of you younger generation don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You have never seen that. Well, I come from that generation. Also, it is a sense in which it adds flavor to anything that it is. You know what it is? God wants us to demonstrate the Christian faith in such a way that it creates a thirst for God on the part of people around us. That it causes people to say, man, you can handle things differently than I and my family can. You can deal with things in ways that we just don't know anything about. Are we that kind of a witness, that kind of an influence in our society? You know, and I realize that, and I deal with death so much, so awfully much. But I realize that when you see the family deal with it in a way, yes, they grieve. It hits, it hurts. It is there. There's no denial of it. But they have hope. There is a sense in which there is hope. And you know, when you got a hold of that hope, even though that the tears will flow and so on, you have a different way of dealing with it. And then you have another family that looks at it and says, man, I don't know how they can do that. I don't know how they can deal with it in that way. Because you have hope and you know that death is not the end. That's only one of the many examples of it. So the role of salt in the world in which we live. And he says there in Matthew chapter 5, he says that you are also the light of the world. A guide for travelers. A means in which to find hope. You know, a lot of people live for one day at a time because they have nothing, no insight. They have no hope beyond that day. And if they get through that one, they'll be glad. And that's the way that they live. Light gives you hope in the sense that you know whatever tomorrow may bring, God is going to be there. God is going to be in it. God is going to see you through it. God is going to give you the strength you need to be able to deal with that, whatever it has. What a difference. What a difference in living in life in that way. That you're not just grabbing for something that you can't get a hold of. Also, we realize that light dispels darkness simply by being present. You know? And I think about that. And I think about you as a Christian in the community and in the place you work and the area you are. And I'm thinking about the fact that you had prayed and asked God to help you to be a blessing to somebody. Now, you may not even be aware of it. But there will likely be somewhere in the process of it, just your presence there causes them to realize there is more to life than a lot of people are finding out. It's a way of illuminating the ways of God to other individuals. A visible witness of the rule of Christ in our hearts. Well, okay, I've said enough about that. How do we come to that influence? What is the pattern of your life and of my life to help us to be that kind of influence? I know sometimes we say, I wish I were, I wish I could be. I'm going to use only three things this morning, and they're very simple, they're very old-fashioned, but I hope that you will think about them. Number one, passion. Passion. I want you to think about that word. If you could pass on one thing to somebody else, or to your children, or to the next generation, what would that be? If you could pass on one thing to them and just give it to them, and they could grab hold of that and take it, what would that be? I know that's a big question, and I know that you'll not answer it in the moments in which we're thinking about it, because I've struggled with it for a long time too. What is it that we really want to leave with our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends, with our neighbors, with fellow people in life? What is it that you would like to? Well, number one, I think, and we're not going to deal with those, we're going to let those slide by for now. I want you to think about it. But under the area of passion, I would like to have a passion for the Savior. I know God, but oh, that I could know God in the depth of my old Sunday school teacher as the youth teacher in our Sunday school when I was growing up. Lula McGregor was her name. She was a unique person. She was a person who, and oh, let me tell you, life wasn't easy for her. Life was hard. There was so many things that had happened in her life. And yet, Lula was such a person that you knew that she knew God. You knew that God was not just an idea. You knew that God was real in her heart. And she had a passion for knowing God. And when she prayed, she touched the throne of God. She just touched the throne of God. When she prayed for us as youth in her class, we knew that she was reaching to God and touching God for us. Oh, to know God in such a way. A passion for knowing God. Someone said it's like an addiction that you are not going to quit until it's satisfied, whether it's like an alcoholic or a drug addiction. You thirst, you long for God, and you want to know God. Yes, I know a lot about God. I can read a lot about God. But do I really, really know God? And I'm not preaching this to you. I'm preaching it to myself too. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul for you, O God. Do I really want God? Do I really want to know God? Do I really want Him to be God? Then he goes on, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Oh yeah, there's lots of other ones. But you notice he puts in there, for the living God, the real God. When shall I come and appear before Him? I want to get into the presence of God. I want to be in the presence of God. I don't think that we have a great deal of Christian influence without that passion of really knowing God. Really knowing God in the sense in which it's very hard to explain it, because you can't explain God. You know it, you experience it, and people can sense it and see it. But it's difficult to put into words. There's also the need for a passion for growth. Oh, to be like Jesus. You know, we have that song. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Master. How often I fail. How often I let things upset me. How often I let things disturb me and react in ways in which I should never. And you know, sometimes those things are so trivial. They are so minor. They are so meaningless. And yet they can just grab you and throw you right off course. And if you find yourself running in the wrong direction, displaying the wrong spirit, demonstrating the wrong kind of attitude. Oh, to be like you. Jesus, to be like you in a wonderful way. the passion for lost souls, to bring people to a living faith. We live in a world, and I don't want to be critical and I don't want to be misunderstood, but we live in a world in which I feel that we in a sense have exchanged reform for relationship. Yeah, just change some of those things and, you know, maneuver it around and it looks good. But if we're going to influence for Christ, there has to be that relationship. We need a passion for discipleship, to be His instruments. Just simply to be that person that God can use. That's enough about passion. I want to go to another word, prayer. How do we get this Christian influence into effect? How does it turn around? And let me tell you, let me back up a wee bit here. This Sunday school teacher who had been a tremendous influence in my life. I remember when I was the hand of God was upon me to consider the ministry, and I was struggling, and I had not said a word to her, and basically not to very few other people. But I remember one day after church was over, she just quietly came up to me and she said, call me by name, and she said, whatever God is leading you to, I just want to encourage you, follow that. Don't go back on it. She said, I did. God had called me, she said, to the mission field, and I had other plans and I had other things. She was a school teacher. And she said, I had other things that came into my way. And she said, I've always regretted the fact. And she said, if there's one regret in my life, it is the fact that that was one point at which I didn't obey God. And she said, God has been good to me. God has blessed me. God has been with me. But I've always got that sense of that feeling that I can't be what God wants me to be. Because I said, no, God, I'm going to put it off and I'm going to do it later. But she said, I got married, I had a family and so on. And she said, I never did fulfill God's call in that area. Not that she felt she was not walking with God now, but she felt, and her words to me was, whatever God is leading you to, don't disobey God. Follow God in it. Prayer. Prayer is a tool that is so important in our lives. And I don't know about you. I find that when you really need to pray and you really need to seek God, the devil forever comes along and brings everything in the conceivable mind of anything into the way to interfere you with taking time to pray. Anybody not experienced that? I'm sure it's consistent in all of our lives that the enemy just has... You know, the hot water breaks, the car breaks down, the flat tire and everything. You got everything in the world to think about, and you had, you know, you knew you wanted to spend time with God. I don't know how you deal with that. But over in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Those troubling places. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, help me to take the time I need to take to pray. Remember when Moses was praying to God over in the book of Exodus? He was praying to God that God would deliver His people, that God would be with His people. And you remember, and we're not going into the story of it, I'm just trying to remind you of it. And at that point, God said to him, the Lord said to Moses there in Exodus 14, 15, chapter 14, verse 15, why do you cry to me? There is a point, I think, in which we spend time and we know what God wants, but we're not really ready to do it. And God says to Moses here, He says, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Obviously, they were standing still or going backwards. He said, I want the direction to be forward. I don't want you to go backwards. I don't want you to stand still. You know what you have to do. He says, go forward. Stop crying to me. go forward, but lift up the rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God said, that's my promise to you, but now it's up to you to act on it. Go forward. Move ahead. Don't stand where you are. Don't stay where you are. I've already got plans and provision for you. Prayer is such a vital part of our lives, but there's points at which when we have prayed, we need to also move on. E. Stanley Jones put it this way. He said, in prayer, you align yourself to the purpose and power of God, and He is able to do things through you that He couldn't otherwise. God counts on you. That was E. Stanley Jones. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, when he was defining prayer, he says, as the slender nerve that moves the muscles of the omnipotent. You remember Susanna Wesley? She found time while raising, I had a look at this second, and it is 19 children, including Jonathan and Charles, whom we recognize and we sing, and you see their name above the hymn. She chose a time to pray, and then she instructed the children never to bother her during that time. She'd put her apron up over her head and pray for an hour a day. 19 children. Yet she had time to pray for an hour. Whoa. You know, obviously things were working out. Prayer has been a very important part of the work of God's people. You remember when Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years, and he said, you know, you remember when Joshua tells us about how that the sun stood still for 24 hours. God did marvelous things. Then you remember as we move into the New Testament and you see the believers in the New Testament in the book of Acts, how that their chains fell off. You think those guards got a little bit antsy when all of a sudden the chains just start dropping off of the prisoners? Wow, you know. And the walls begin to shake and things begin to rock and so on. And they had just prayed. You remember how that they were in prayer? Then you look at the life of Jesus. Before he did anything, he prayed. He turned the water into wine. You remember in John chapter 2 and verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that had made into wine, he didn't know where it came from. But the servant who drew the water knew, and the master of the feast called the bride. In other words, before Jesus did things that he knew was going to touch the hearts of people, influence them, he spent time in prayer. You remember when he calmed the water there in Luke chapter 8, and when he walked on the water in Matthew chapter 14. Before these times, there was prayer. How much time am I giving to prayer? How much time am I spending in the presence of God, to where God is able to make me a vessel, a vehicle, an instrument in His hands? Okay, I want to go to the third word, and that is proclamation. Proclamation. You know, some of the greatest sermons preached are not those that come from a pulpit, but they are the sermons which you proclaim Christ in your daily walk of life as you meet with people and as you deal with things in life. That God is so present in your life and God is so impacting your life that they know that it's not you, but it is God. And isn't that the kind of testimony that God wants us to have? We need to proclaim who He is. God come in the flesh. Those Christmas carols, they have such... And this morning as we're singing some of those, you know, what a message there is of God coming to us. In our Bible study, in a one separate from the Tabor home, and I have others there, another one which I'm in. And this year we decided we were just going to begin in the book of Luke and work our way through the chapter of it, chapter by chapter, the Christmas story. Well, and I realize that I have a unique group in that group that I'm dealing with. They're from all different walks of life, all different kinds of situations. But the one common thing that came forth was, I didn't know that that was part of the Christmas story. When I told them about how that the angel had came to Zacharias there, and how that the people were outside there praying, and he was in there, and on the right side of the altar, the angel come and speak. What does that have to do with the Christmas story? And we begin to walk through it. Wow, they said it, now it makes more sense. They said, I thought Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20 was the Christmas story. That's all there was. And so we went through this, and somehow they saw God using angels. They saw God by the Holy Spirit coming to the people there and preparing them, and how that the angel came to Mary and ministered to her, and how that, you know, the questions they had and all of this. And they said, man, I didn't know that was connected with the Christmas story. Do you know that we live in a world in which is very illiterate in the Bible? They don't know the scripture. They don't know the message of God coming. We need to proclaim the scriptures and let them speak. Let them speak loudly. And you know, it was rather interesting, and I don't want to get too far off my study. We were talking about this study, and in both the message to Zechariah and to Mary, the sex of the person that was born was given, and the name. Whoa. Talk about being ahead of the generation. I mean, they knew they were going to have a boy. They knew he was going to be called John. She knew she was going to have a son, and she knew that his name was Jesus, and you don't call him anything else. You see? This is part of the message. God working, and when you see how God does this and comes forth with the message of hope and so on. What a message. We have a message to proclaim: Jesus Christ, God revealed in the flesh. Why did he come? He came to redeem and to rescue. Let me very quickly give you just a couple illustrations of how I've seen God at work in the lives of people. And I'll try and not use names, because this is something that's occurred over the last number, well, not recently, but over the last years in which we've been in Morden and ministering to people. A gentleman that lived across the road from us, and I didn't know what he was really like. But somebody said, will you go and see him? And I said, yes, I will go and see him. I didn't know that he had been a farmer. I found that out south and down there. And every minister that came on the property kicked them off and threatened them never to come back again. And I didn't know this. And so I walk in and begin talking with him. And he's got cancer. He's sick. He's ill. And we begin to share with him. And I begin to talk to him. And I didn't come on, you know, full barrel of everything at once. Slowly, we kept working with it. And he kept asking me to come back. Until one night, I thought, I was almost at the point of giving up. I was thinking, there's nothing going to happen. And then all of a sudden, one morning, his wife called me, and I was at the church, and I was in the office, and she said, can you come? Ed needs you right now. He wants to see you. And I thought, oh, he's going. Well, I walked in. He always wore a cap when he was in bed. And he had his cap on, pulled down, you know. I guess you don't lose the heat that way. But he was there in bed, and I said, what's going on? What's, you know, and I thought it was really, you know, that it was going to be bad news. He began to tell me, he said, last night, he said, I don't know whether it was a dream or what it was, but he said, I fought all night. He said, there was a hole in the ground. And I'm taking this for just what he shared. He said, there was a hole in the ground, and there was fire in that hole. And he said, I fought all night to keep from falling into there. And he broke down. He said, you don't know how terrible that was. He said, I fought. He said, I struggled. And in the meantime, God had been speaking to him. I'd been sharing scriptures and telling him how he could know God and how he could be forgiven, how he could be reconciled to God. And he said, this morning before daybreak come, he said, I started to pray. And he said, you know, the Jesus you talked about, I asked him to come into my heart. And he said, he's changed me. And he said, I just wanted you to know that he said, I met him. And he said, it's real. Well, the story went on for a while, but they took him back to the hospital, and that was when the hospital was still in Winkler, and he was in the hospital there, and he was in, from Morden. And they took him back to the hospital, and as they wheeled him in the hospital, he said to the nurses, he said, you know what? I'm not afraid to die now. He said, Jesus is with me. I know him. It's okay, he said. Let death come. It don't matter. He said, it's all right. And that's the way he died. But he was a man that was just so rebellious against God, and he was just so determined that nobody was going to ever reach him. But the Spirit of God finally did. I think of others who the same thing happened to them. But what I'm saying to you this morning is, God's called us to be an influence in the society in which we live. God's called you to share the message of hope, the message of Christ. How well are we doing this? How much are we really sharing with people the fact that Jesus Christ really did come and he wants to be their Savior and he wants to be their Lord? But you know, they're not going to be affected much until he really is the Lord of my life and of your life. How well are we sharing the good news of Christ? What kind of an influence are you and I having in the community in which we live? You know, if we don't influence people for right, we're going to soon lose our rights. We're soon going to be swept under the carpet because, Christian friend, we need to stand and we need to let the light shine. We need to do it in a spirit of Christ, in a spirit of love, in the enabling of the Spirit of God, but let Jesus Christ be Lord. What would you like to leave if you had the choice of leaving it with people that you would really like to see something that you would have happen in their lives? Or whatever it is. I simply say to you today, may we be the light and the salt and the influence that God wants us to be in sharing Jesus Christ. Let's do it now, because if we wait, it may be too late. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and oh God, you know how much we need you. We have so many other things, God, that take our time and attention, and we seem to be so involved in these other things, God, that we just don't seem to be centering in on you. Lord, help us, we pray, to be that influence, that Christian influence you want us to be, for the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, for reaching out that people may come to know Jesus Christ. Help us, God. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.